When I was, by the way, I told you last week about Father Jim O'Donnell and I banished him from here. I talked to him the other day and he said his pain has now gone from like, if 10 is the worst, he's down to 3 or 4 and he's feeling better. And I asked, is he still in danger of pneumonia? And he said he thinks he's well beyond that. So keep them in your prayers, and whether I allow them back next week is still up in the air, but we'll see. But when they called and asked, would I be willing to be the administrator here at St. Malachy's, I simply said yes. And a lot of my friends, after they heard this, said, what would possess you to go back to work at 79 years of age? And it raised a question, and I said yes because there was a need. But I began to ask myself, why would I say yes? And I did, I think, honestly come to the realization that what motivated me was hope. We have lived this past summer, particularly, and this past fall, in the life of the church in the United States through very unhappy and difficult times. And although nobody actually has come and told me that they are angry, the general wisdom is that the people, the clergy are angry, but the people, from what I hear, are very angry. And in the gospel, when Luke presents John and his ministry, he puts him in a very specific time frame. And he does that again earlier on in the story of the birth of Christ when Augustus Caesar was the emperor of and the world was at peace. The situation, every situation, good or bad, is always in some sort of a time place. And you do hear there was in Commonweal magazine a whole issue of it given over to why I stay, why I leave, why I am angry. And so, as I say, I think, at least I hope, that what I have done over these many years is because I do hope that what God has said is true. And God's promises are, we can rely on them. The message of the gospel, our sense of who Jesus Christ is, the rootedness that we have in the faith of the church, are all tied up together. It is not possible to get to Christ, it seems to me, without the church. The memory of the church. If you say, well, I'll get rid of the church, but I'll rely on Scripture, there is no Scripture except that it came out of, first of all, the community of Israel and then the community of God's people. One of the constant notions of our understanding of the church is that it is a community of people called. It's not a community of people who have decided that this is good for me, and so I am going to become a member of it. But rather, from the whole imagery of Old and New Testament, the whole concept of grace and covenant, that we are who we are, and we are where we are, the reason we are all in this room, I would hope, is that we perceive and understand that God has called us. we who are imperfect have, beyond our imperfection, been called into a community that is itself imperfect. And yet that community is a community of faith. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Father's love, and we need to be converted by that understanding. The church is the community wherein Christ is met. And we, as a specific community, are to understand that God's mercy and grace and loving kindness is to live within us, and we are to never be harmful. But we are. And so we are constantly challenged. In the second reading, Paul says to the Philippians, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Those words about what is begun in you will continue to completion are lifted right out of Philippians and put into ordination ceremonies and the liturgy of the ordination. They are also present usually in the liturgies that surround the consecration of men and women who are living the vowed communal life. Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he is confident, so he is filled with hope. He is confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. The problem is that we are always in time and space. And not only do we live with those limitations, but we also live with the limitations of the people who are in that time, and how the people that are in that limitation of time and space act. How deeply, how broadly, how shallowly, how dishonestly maybe sometimes we profess this truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but do not ourselves give over to that as radically as we should. In the Old Testament reading today, and in Isaiah you'll find a lot of it as well. The first reading today came from Baruch. There is this hope. There is this constant, never-dying hope that as broken as things are, there will be a restoration. The ways will be made straight, and the ups and downs along the way will be smoothed out. It is what John himself preaches, that there will be a restoration of God's people according to God's will. And that hope for restoration can never really be put to rest, because although we give over in faith to Christ, and even though we struggle to give over in lifestyle to Christ, to the teaching, the attitude, the expectation of the gospel, usually we don't really get there. And crimes are crimes, and crimes are horrific. Damage to individuals is damage to individuals, and that is also horrific. And there needs to be healing and forgiveness. But still and all, what Paul is expecting, the good work that is begun in us will take the day. that the reign of God will ultimately be all in all, that we will give ourselves over in such a way that I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. In night prayer, regularly in the prayer of the church, this little passage from the first letter of Peter comes up. Be alert. Now, Peter is talking to the community of faith. Be alert, be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that your fellow believers in all the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. It is in a time and in a place. We no longer live under the reign of Caesar Augustus. Trachonitis is no longer the tetrarch of wherever Luke said he was the tetrarch of. But we live in a real world that is colored by lots of different political ideas, but lots and lots of different ideas about freedom, rights, consumption of goods, simplicity, have more, get more. All of these things are out there, and we live in the marketplace. There is good and there is great evil. And so Peter says, be alert and be on watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He couldn't say that to people who were without love and without hope and without faith. And he says finally, but after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. To him be the power forever. Amen. So that little insight that came, and I don't think about hope all that often. I hope that I rely on it, but I don't think about it all that often. But I think it is a challenge. Advent is a challenge for us to think about hope. What is it for which we hope? How do we allow God to draw us toward that which really fulfills our hope, everlasting life with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit in heaven? The Scriptures challenge us to understand that God is calling us back. Pardon me. The whole story of Scripture from beginning to end, the whole story of salvation history is that God has come to us as Redeemer, as Savior, and we must be open and accepting of that salvation and do that in union with our brothers and our sisters.